Well, good morning. You guys good? All coffeeed up, all worshiped out, and ready to hear something getting there? Hey, well, let's pray before I jump in. Father, you're amazing, Lord, and we love you. We thank you for your steadfastness and for who you are. And Lord, we just invite you to open our eyes and our ears this morning, Lord, and we just invite you to speak to us. I pray that you would just give us your words of eternity, Lord, eternal life-changing words that would help us to grow your kingdom in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, well, it's an honor to be here, to be with family and friends and to speak. And, you know, it only dawned on me maybe a week or so ago that Matt had put me on for Father's Day. And to be honest, that was a little bit of a challenge for me. And it was a good challenge because it caused me to go back to the secret place and just caused me to ask the Father really what he wanted to share. And so the heart of the Father is what's on my heart today, but maybe from a little bit different perspective, you know. And, you know, my own journey is very unique, and I don't necessarily consider myself a poster child for the preaching of the Father heart, but sometimes that's what God does with us, right? He uses us in our weakness and brings his strength to us. So, but one thing that I've been thinking about lately is, and you guys that know me know that my heart is always for our culture, and my heart always goes out to those on the edges, those on the fringe, those that probably would not be coming to sit in our own congregation. That's just where my heart goes because that's where I came from. And so lately I've been thinking about how we are living in a fractured culture that in a lot of ways is no longer able to easily receive the metaphor of God as Father. You know, I think for most of us sitting in this room, we're comfortable with the idea of God as Father. It's familiar to us. We receive joy and comfort and peace from that, from knowing God as Father. But referring to God as Father for a lot of people carries connotations that creates anxiety rather than comfort. Do you know what I'm saying? And part of that is because we can tend to universalize our encounters and our experience onto what we know of the character of God, you know? And it's not always what we've experienced from our earthly father. Like what we know of God the Father is not always the experience we've had with our earthly fathers. And I started thinking as I was just, you know, thinking about our culture and where we are, I also began to think about my love for fairy tales. And I love children's stories. I love the Wizard of Oz stories, the Alice in Wonderland stories, all of these things. But I started just seeing a pattern that so many of our stories and so many of our fairy tales center around orphans. They center around difficulties with the father or a mother figure, whether it's Cinderella or Dorothy or, you know, all of these characters, the story always begins with orphans. It always begins with this difficulty with a father figure or with a mother figure. And, you know, I think that there's something that we can learn from paying attention to the stories our culture is telling us right now, right? We need to pay attention to the stories. You know, back in more tribal times, you might hear the stories told around a campfire, but in our modern culture, the movie theater is where we get the stories that tell us what our generation is struggling with, that tell us what are the questions our generation is asking. And I began to see, and part of this is awesome, and you need to know that I think this is awesome from the outset. You know, we're seeing such a rise of the heroine, of the woman hero, the figure of the woman, you know, whether it's Wonder Woman. We took our kids to see The Incredibles last night, and Elastigirl comes up and takes front and center of the movie, you know, and sorry, that might have been a spoiler. But you know, it's just, when I look at what are the stories our culture is telling right now, I see the rise of the woman hero. And I celebrate that, and I think it's amazing. But one thing that I begin to think about as well is that there's a shadow side, that sometimes the rise of the woman hero comes at the expense of demasculinizing the men. You know? And that's dark. And the image of God is both male and female. We don't gain women power by demasculinizing men. We don't get man power by, you know, subverting the beauty of the feminine. You know what I'm saying? And so as I began to think about the metaphor of God as Father, as I began to think about God as my Father, as I began to think about the stories that our culture is telling and the difficulties that our culture is having with the father figure right now, all these things began to churn around in me. And I just began to ask the Father about this. And you know, one of the things that I see in the way that masculinity is portrayed in our culture right now is you've got these two polarities. One is men are power hungry, greedy, and aggressive warmongers. And then on the other side, men are just totally passive, playing Xbox in their underwear, doing nothing about anything. You know what I'm saying? But I don't believe that's the picture of masculinity or the picture of the father that the Bible gives us. It's not the picture of healthy masculinity that Jesus showed us. You guys tracking with me? And I think it's important because we are gatekeepers of our culture. As the body of Christ, you know, what we teach our children, what we innovate in our lifetime is what they inherit. You know, what we cultivate now is what the generations coming will walk in, you know? And so I don't want to leave behind a view, a skewed view of the father or of masculinity that's either power hungry or passive. But I think the picture of the father that Jesus shows us is one of compassion, one of generosity, and one of taking initiative. God is the great initiator. That's, to me, that's masculinity at its best. That's true masculinity, is one of initiation, one of generosity, one of compassion. You know, the more that I walk with the Lord, the more that I walk with the Father, the more that I learn, he's not controlling. He's not controlling, but he's not passive. God's not passive. God's not aloof. He's not distant as some skewed, you know, the deist. We're Christians, we're not deists, that God made everything and then he just peaced out and left us to fend for ourselves. No, God is not passive. He is active and moving in our midst. But he's also not controlling. There are times that I actually wanted God to make decisions for me. I wanted him to be responsible for it, but he wouldn't let me off the hook because God so values our free will to choose. He walked alongside of me through my tough decisions, but he said to me, son, I want you to have the confidence to make these tough decisions. Does that make sense? It was like God wanted me to step in that role of initiation, of responsibility. And so I began to think of the story of the parable of the prodigal son. And this story just continued to go through me and go through me in thinking about the heart of the father. Do you guys mind if I just read this story? I mean, what better to hear than scripture itself, right? Than hear me commentary about it. This is Luke 15. And I don't know what version you use there, but it'll be a little bit different because I have the New King James. But it says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them went to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he could gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I love that. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See, he's rehearsing his speech in his mind as he's traveling back to the father. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a beautiful picture. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, and I love that, he just interrupted his rehearsed story. He didn't allow him to get to the line where he said, you know, make me like your servant, but he just said, shh, you know, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years, he's expressing his anger, I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, which actually the Greek there for son actually is child, would be a more appropriate, you know, child. It's an intimacy in what he's saying to him. Child, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's such a powerful, powerful story on so many levels, and there's no way in 30 minutes that I could unpack everything that story entails, but you know, as I began to go through this, I realized that more and more, I've identified with every character in this story. Part of my life, I have definitely been the younger son. I've definitely had seasons in my life where I just took and I ran and I squandered what God had given, you know? But there have been times as well when I've been the elder son. And we always point to the younger son as the one who was lost, right? He's the one that wandered away. But you realize the elder son in this story was just as lost, if not more lost, than the younger son. And I think for many of us, we can be lost sitting in our congregations, being faithful to God year after year after year. We can grow as distant from the heart of the Father, sitting in church and doing all the right things, as the one who took the inheritance and ran with it and squandered it. You know what I mean? And I've been that person. And more as I grow older and as I'm fathering my own two beautiful children, I find myself identifying more and more with the father figure in this story, you know? And I think there's something of maturity, you know, hey, look, ladies, if we get to be the bride of Christ, you guys can identify with the metaphor of the father, right? So I'm not leaving anybody else. This isn't a men's retreat message here, you know? But I think more and more as we mature, we go from the younger son to the elder brother to that paternal figure. You know? But I want to ask you, who do you identify with in this story? And how does this help you perceive what God is like? You know, for the younger son, I think he's to be commended because even though he went out and he experienced everything that was not who he is. It says he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he knew that the place he belonged was with the Father. And as we talk about our culture and our culture wandering away from even being able to receive the idea of God as our Father, at some point, when we're feeding the pigs, we have to come to ourselves. Our culture will come to itself, and we'll realize that the place we belong is the Father, is with the Father. With the elder son, he did all the right things, but there wasn't an intimacy of relationship. He came, he tithed, he worshiped, he was faithful. He did all of the right things. He was in the field doing the work. But then jealousy rose in his heart because he saw the Father's favor show up on somebody that maybe he thought didn't deserve the Father's favor. And one thing that we have to know and we have to come to terms with about the heart of the Father is that his favor and his goodness looks different for you than it does the person sitting next to you. God's favor and God's approval of you cannot be compared with the way it looks for the person next to you, for the church down the street, for the people that believe something different than you do. You know what I mean? In the in our Makers and Mystics Creative Collective, if you guys don't know what that is, Makers and Mystics is the podcast that I host where we talk about faith and art. And we have a creative collective, and I've been talking about five creativity killers. And one of the primary creativity killers that we've been talking about is comparison. Comparison is deadly. The moment you compare yourself to the person sitting next to you, the moment the elder son compared himself to the younger son, is the moment that we devalue the art of God in our own lives. The moment that we compare ourselves to another is the moment that we distance ourselves from what the Father has done in our own life. You know, at the end of the book of John, Peter is wondering because people started a rumor that John was going to live until the Lord returned, right? And Jesus came to Peter, and Peter was like, well, what about this man? What about him? And Jesus said, what about him? You follow me. You know, the heart of the Father is universal, but it's expressed individually, you know, and the favor of God on your life is uniquely fitted to you. And I love it because the heart of the Father in this story of the prodigal son, you know, he allowed the son, the younger son, to learn a hard lesson. He gave him what he asked for. He gave him what he asked for. I'm sure that pained his heart, but he honored his freedom because if God didn't give us that freedom, he wouldn't be God. He had to allow him to go through that because if we worship God out of compulsion, then we're robots and not humans. You know, God wants us to be with him because we've chosen him. So he allowed this son to do that. But I love it that when the son even made a simple move back toward him, the father ran and fell on his neck and embraced him. That's the heart of the Father. One tiny little move toward him and he comes to us. He's always done that for me in my life. One little simple move, even if it's a squeaked out prayer that God, I don't even know what to say to you right now. Just turning to him gives him the doorway to come to us. But he did the same thing with the elder son. The elder son refused to come into the party. He wouldn't come to the celebration. He didn't agree with what the father was doing with this younger son who had squandered everything. I'm not going to the party. And what did the father do? He left the party and he went out to the son and he pleaded with him. And he said, I love this. The elder son said, you never killed the fatted calf for me to make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he didn't even see him as his brother. The relationship was broken. As soon as this son of yours came in who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And I love what the father says. He says, child, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry throw a big party with music and dancing. That's my interpretation. And then he reinstates the relationship. For your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. The heart of the Father is always about reconciliation. Whether it's reconciliation between races, whether it's reconciliation between men and women, reconciliation between, you know, you name it, God's heart is always the initiator. He's always generous. He's always the pursuer. He's always the giver of good things. He's always the one going after reconciliation. And so, like I said at the beginning of this talk, we're living in a fractured culture right now. You know, even in the body of Christ, I'm seeing it more and more. It's not just denominations, but it's almost more cliquey. But the beauty of the body of Christ, let me say it this way, the beauty of the family of God is that who we are, we're not defined so much by doctrinal agreement as much as who we are is defined by family relationship through the Father. See, I think that's the key for us to move forward as the church, is that our community of faith is not based on doctrinal agreement. Yes, we believe he's the Son of God. Yes, there are foundational pillars that make us who we are. You know, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in Jesus' divinity. Those pillars, I'm not arguing that. But for too many years, we've been fractured by doctrinal assent, and the Father is coming to us, and he's saying to the elder son and the younger son, come to the party together. This is about family. And when, you know, because here's the thing, everybody has a desire to belong. Everybody has a need for validation. Everybody has a need to know that there's a seat for them at the table. And when we as the body, when we as the family of God come under that invitation from the Father to sit at the table, to join the party, other people in our culture are gonna wanna come to that. And we can help them find their way back to God the Father through showing his generosity, his pursuing nature, his reconciliation, his non-judgment. He never once accused the younger son of what he did. He brought him in and reminded him of who he was by giving him the ring and the robe. This is our calling, if you will, as the body of Christ in our fractured culture, is to bring out the ring and the robe and the sandals and to throw a party for those that maybe you don't even think need the party thrown for them. Did you hear that? I'm speaking that to myself. And like I said, as I come more and more into maturity in my own life, I find myself wanting to be the one hosting the party, wanting to throw the party for the people that maybe would be easy to raise an eyebrow to. You know, many years ago, one of the first initial things that I felt like the Father asked me before I began to do any kind of public ministry is he said, Stephen, are you willing to be misunderstood to go where I want to send you? And in my youthful zeal, I said in my most Isaiah the prophet-like voice, but of course, my Lord, send me, I shall go. That was pretty good, huh? And I never knew what a long and arduous journey that could be. But that's the same journey that Jeremiah the prophet took. That's the same journey that Jesus took. Jesus was misunderstood by his own to go where the Father sent him. But you know, and I'm gonna stray away from the prodigal son story 1 minute to share one scripture in John that has become foundational for me. And it really ties into what we're talking about. And I think this is important for us. But it's in John 10, verse 40. And Jesus has just come through a horrendous experience where the religious leaders of his day were attacking his sonship, where they were attacking his relationship to God as Father. You know, they were calling him blasphemous for saying you are the Son of God, right? They just weren't jiving with it. They called him a blasphemer. They said he was demonized. They had attacked his identity as a son. And it says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And in verse 40 in John 10, it says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Think about that with me for a minute, guys. This is Jesus, fully human, fully divine, right? But Jesus in his humanity had just come through a horrendous attack against his core identity as a son. And his response was that he went back to the place where John was baptizing and he stayed there. What happened in the place where John was baptizing? This is the place where Jesus publicly heard the voice of the Father saying, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased." Think about this. When Jesus' identity as a son was attacked, he went back to the place where he heard the voice of the Father saying, "You are my son in whom I'm well pleased." Is that amazing or what? And it said that he stayed there. He abided in the place where he heard the voice of the Father saying, "I am pleased with you. You delight me, son. You delight me, daughter." This is the place we have to abide in. We have to go back to the place where we have heard the voice of the Father saying, "I am pleased in you. I delight in you." This is the place that I want to offer to our culture. I want to offer to our culture that our Father is not a warmongering aggressor, and our Father is not a passive Xbox player. Sorry, Xbox players, I don't mean to pick on you. We'll make another metaphor if we need to. He's not passive. He's not a warmonger. He's the initiator. He's the compassionate one who comes and says, "I am pleased with you. I delight in you." And when we abide in that knowledge of the heart of God for us, we can offer that. We can throw a party for the culture around us. We can throw a party for our brothers and sisters that celebrates that. We can be that. Does that make sense? Jesus went back to the place and abided there, in the place where the Father endorsed him. There's a story that some of you guys may be familiar with that took place several years ago. But in South Africa, at one point, there was a national park that began to have population problems with elephants. And maybe you know this story, but I'm going to tell it again, even if you do. So this national park in South Africa began to have, there were too many elephants there, and it was starting to cause a lot of problems. And they needed to migrate some of these elephants to another national park. And so they built this harness that, because elephants aren't easy to move, they built this harness that came out of a helicopter, and they would have to pick these elephants up and take them from one national park, fly them over to another national park to take care of the population problem. But the only issue was that this harness could only pick up the young elephants and the female elephants. The harness wasn't strong enough to pick up the big male bull elephants. And so they left the bull elephants in this reserve. They sent the young elephants and the female elephants to this other park. And for a while, it seemed like the problem had been solved. The population problem was all good. But then suddenly, they started noticing dead bodies of these endangered white rhinoceroses in this new park. And they couldn't figure out what it was. It wasn't poaching. They weren't killed by guns. And so they set up cameras to figure out what happened. Who's killing these rhinoceroses? And when they looked back at the video footage, they discovered that it was all of the young elephants that they had brought into this new place without the bull elephants, without the father figures. When they began to come of age and the testosterone and all of this, you know, was going on in them, they began to kill the rhinoceroses and attack other animals in the reserve. And so what they had to do is they went back and they figured out a way to make a bigger harness, and they brought in these bull elephants, the fathers, into this new game reserve. And when they released them there, all of the killing stopped. All of the aggression stopped, you know? And so going back to our picture when we said, you know, it's like true equality between genders doesn't come by emasculating men, by doing away. Maybe we've had a painful experience with the image of God as father, or maybe we've had a painful experience with our own fathers, or, you know, the result is not to do away with the image, but the way forward is to gain a healthy image of the Father. If we do away with it, then that's what leads to aggression. That's what leads to a distorted expression of the Father's heart. Make sense? And so this is not, it's not so much a challenge to my brothers and sisters. This is where I'm at, even as a man in my own life. This is my calling as a father, both in the spirit and in the natural. This is where I'm at. And I believe that this is where our culture is that the Father is inviting us into a healthy expression of the Father heart of God, you know, of the mother heart of God, you know. If you'd allow me to say that without thinking I'm weird, you know, the image of God is male and female. We need that parental image of God, that healthy, you know, image of who he is to give to our culture. Thank you, Father. But you know what's interesting about the story of the prodigal son is that it doesn't end with the elder brother going into the party. We don't know what happens. And I think this is the genius of Jesus' storytelling, is that he doesn't give us everything. He gives us enough to get the idea, and then he leaves us having to answer the question on our own. See, that's that part of the Father that I love. He always invites us into something, and then he leaves room for us to come to our conclusions. After the father came to him and said, "All that I have is yours," and he said, "It was right for us to throw a party for your brother," the story ends. And I think it ends because there's a question for us in that. There's a question for us in that. Can we come to the party that the Father is throwing? Can we enter into the place of reconciliation? Can we take the heart of the Father to the culture around us? What's the end of the story? You and I get to decide what the end, we get to live out what the end of the story is. One of the other brilliant aspects of Jesus' storytelling here is that traditionally in Jewish storytelling, there was a pattern that the younger son was always the one that was blessed. If you think about it, there was Cain and Abel. Abel was the younger son. Abel's sacrifice is the one that was received. Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the one. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older son. Jacob was the one who saw the ladder to heaven. There was this pattern of the younger son in Jewish storytelling. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, he completely flips the cultural understanding on its head. And in his story, he says, a man has two sons, older son and a younger son. His Jewish audience understands what that means. Okay, well, the younger son will be the blessed one and all this. And Jesus says, the younger son squandered everything he had been giving. And in their mind, their paradigm had been flipped. Isn't that cool? You start digging into this and you see that that's what Jesus does. He takes our cultural understanding and then he flips it on its head. And that's what we get to do. We're the salmon going upstream in some ways. You know, Christianity has always been a countercultural religion, if you will, from the very beginning, you know. And I don't know, maybe it's the rebel in me that loves that, but it's just Jesus has always been this countercultural voice, you know. And so in a culture that doesn't understand or doesn't even embrace true masculinity in some ways, how much more of an honor is it to go upstream with Jesus and restore the image of the Father as the loving, compassionate, generous, party-throwing initiator that God is? Can I pray? Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you that you are the initiator. Thank you that you have pursued each one of us. Lord, thank you that you are the one who has come after us when we strayed away. Thank you that you're the one when we've just been working hard in the field, doing the right thing, that you come to us and ask us to come to the celebration. Lord, thank you that you are the one who is compassionate to us. Thank you that you are the one who gives to us. Thank you that you are the one who wakes us up with your gentle love. Lord, thank you that you're the one that pulls back the heaven to everyone. And maybe this morning is your Jordan River time where the Father pulls back the curtains of heaven and says, you're my son, you're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And I love that that was said before Jesus ever did one public miracle. Father, we thank you that your love is not based on what we have accomplished or what we have done, but it's on who we are in relation to you. And so, Lord, we just bless you this morning. We thank you, Father, for being an incredible Father to us. And we ask you that in these upcoming days, you would show us more of who you are as Father, and you would help us to turn to those of our brothers and sisters around us and be the mothers and be the fathers that you have called us to be in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think? You good? Yeah. You know, I'm gonna end with this. I got 5 minutes, so I'll share this. But, you know, I lost my father last year. He passed away. And so it was really challenging for me when Matt wanted me to ask me to speak on Father's Day. So it was, but you know, and my relationship with my earthly father was a very complex one that I've actually spent the past year since his death unpacking, and I'm actually writing about it. I'm actually writing a whole memoir about it, and it's actually helping me process my own grief, you know, and understanding this man who is extremely difficult to understand. But there were two images. I asked the Father to show me himself through my father's relationship. And this is maybe for some of you guys that didn't have a super amazing relationship with your father, but I asked, Father, where were you in the midst of this difficulty? And he gave me two pictures. The one is one night during the summer, my father was on the front porch smoking his cigar as he did. And I came outside and it was a thunderstorm, lightning and thunder. And I was in my pajamas about to go to bed, and I walked over and I sat on his lap when he's smoking his cigar. And he just inhaled, made his lips look like a fish and began to blow smoke rings out. And then he looked over at me and kind of smiled to see the wonder. It was like he was proud of his talent. And that was the entire experience. My mom came out and said, it's time for bed. The second image that I felt like the Father gave me, it was one at the beach. Every summer we would go to the beach when I was a kid. And my father would take me on the Ferris wheel. My mother was too scared to get up there. And so we would get on the Ferris wheel and I would sit beside my father. And then we would be taken up to the top. And then the conductor would stop the Ferris wheel. And here we were at the top of the world, looking out over all the city that had just become a little clay model of a city, and all the cars were suddenly matchbook cars, matchbox cars. And I'm sitting with my father on top of the world. And so the father came to me and he said, Stephen, when the storm is raging, I want you to come sit on my lap and you'll find safety. And Stephen, I'm the one who has called you to sit next to me in the heavenly places, overlooking the world, because I've called you to sit next to me and see the world and see your life from a heavenly perspective. And those two images of my own father gave me a parallel to our invitation to intimacy with the Father from heaven. So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you guys for listening to me. Amen.